Now, just before I start into the reading, I have quite a few passages I want to read tonight. I think I must give a little word of explanation. As you know, the subject that has been before us in these past few sessions and in the remaining two sessions is drawing water from Bible wells. We have already considered the well of Bethlehem, and we thought about the well Lehi Roi, and we thought last night about the four wells of Isaac, and on Lord's Day evening we thought about the wells of salvation. And I want to think about two other wells tomorrow night and Friday. Now, I'm going to break the rules a little bit tonight, and I'm going to take a little bit of a diversion. I'm going to go off on a little bit of a tangent, and yet it's not altogether unrelated, because what I want to speak about in the meeting tonight is not actually a well, but I want to speak about a spring and some of the waterworks that were connected with that particular spring. It will be a little bit more difficult. I know many of you have busy days, and we try to keep the meetings practical and down to earth and fairly relevant and very basic. I've attempted to do that. Tonight, it might be just a little bit more demanding. It will not be impossible, but I'm forewarning you so that even though you're severely tempted to go to sleep at 8:40, I hope you'll resist the temptation and hold out to the bitter end. We'll get back. It's not that I've gone off on the head or anything. We'll get back to normal Christianity and to normal practical things tomorrow night, all being well. Now, as I go through these readings, we're going into a more obscure vein of Bible truth tonight. As I go through the readings, I'll maybe highlight one or two little expressions here and there so that you can remember them, because they will be important for what I want to say. Now, the first reading is from the second book of Samuel and chapter 5. The second book of Samuel and chapter 5. And verse 6, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 6. And the king and his men, that is David and his men, went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and that's the expression, getteth up to the gutter, or getteth up by the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. The gutter. You can remember that now. The first book of Kings and chapter 1. This is the acclamation of Solomon, the anointing of Solomon to succeed David. Verse 38. Perhaps verse 33. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to the Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow ye with a trumpet. Verse 38. So they, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and a few others, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There's the second reference to it. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Verse 45, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence. Now, I think the next reading that we'll take will be from the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm going to keep you turning back and forward for a minute. But first of all, Isaiah, and chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, that is the king's heart, Ahaz's heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jeshub thy son, at the end of the conduit. We've had the gutter, the Gihon, now it's the conduit. The end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, and so on. And the Lord assures him of the promise. Verse 14 of this chapter says, It's the Old Testament promise of the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Just over the page, chapter 8 and verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. Now, back to the second book of Chronicles. I know this will all seem very unusual. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 32. Chapter 32 tells us at verse 1 about Sennacherib. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1, Sennacherib the king of Assyria is coming against Jerusalem. Verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and made darts and shields at the end of the verse, and set captains of war over the people, and so on. Now just down to verse number 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon. Now you notice that. He stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Now very briefly, and I'm sorry for keeping you turning so much, the Gospel according to John and chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And so on. We know that at least one familiar reading out of all this whole collection, which may give us some comfort. Well, you might wonder what I'm going to say, and I'm beginning to wonder myself, but I want to mix in a little bit of geography and a little bit of archaeology and a little bit of theology, and we'll try and put in a little bit of a practical note here and there as well, just to show the abiding relevance of the Scriptures. Now the subject that I'm coming to tonight is to speak about this important spring. You might have noticed that I referred to it a time or two in 1 Kings chapter 1, or I drew special attention to it. The spring Gihon. And with the spring Gihon, we read about a conduit. And we read about a gutter. And I'll explain, we didn't just exactly read about this, but I'll explain it as that in a minute or two. We read about a tunnel. And we read about a pool. Now, just to show where this all ties in with the subject that we have been on, usually a spring is associated with a well. Not always. You can have a well without a spring. You can have a spring without a well. But most of the wells that we have spoken about already, and the wells that we will speak about, they were dug by human beings so that they could make contact with a spring. So the well was a man-made device to enable people to get water from a God-implanted spring. The well and the spring usually went together. Now tonight we have a spring. And with that spring, there was not associated a well. But there were quite a number of other different buildings and structures that were associated with this spring, and it also has a spiritual significance. And I want to mention some of that just in a few minutes. Indeed, tonight we have read about it. You may not have noticed it in our reading. I'll point it out shortly. One of the most wonderful waterworks in the world is just described for us here in one of these readings that we have taken. Now, the first thing that I want to mention, I'll mention three things about the Gihon Spring. First of all, I say something about the area of it, and then I want to say something about the abundance of it, and thirdly, I'll say something about the associations of it. Now, as far as the area of the Gihon Spring is concerned, you might already have guessed from the reading that the Gihon Spring is located just outside the ancient city of Jerusalem. One of the amazing things about Jerusalem is that even though it is a capital city, it is no river. Most of the great cities of the world, they're associated with a river, and I could go over different rivers as you could just to prove the point. But Jerusalem, capital city though it is no river. The water supply in Jerusalem has always been a problem. And is a problem indeed. Some analysts and some people who have studied deeply in these things, they feel that as far as the East is concerned, that great battles in the future will be waged not over oil, but over water. So that conflict for water is a very real thing. We find that hard to believe. We have so much water. But conflict for water in the arid East is a very, very frequent thing. Now, ancient Jerusalem had a special water supply in this Gihon Spring. It wasn't inside the walls. That's why some of the building works that I'm going to talk about had to be made, so that the water from the spring could be carried into the city. It was a very, very abundant spring, almost miraculous, this Gihon Spring. It wasn't constant. Indeed, they're not able to really give a scientific explanation for this. This spring was intermittent. In the rainy season, it could bubble up, because the word Gihon means the gushing one. It could gush up maybe 6 times a day. Maybe gush up for 40 minutes. And then completely stop for maybe 5 or 6 hours. And then without any notice, start gushing up again. And pour out gallons and gallons of water. Indeed, for those ancient times and for the city of Jerusalem, which of course was very much smaller, where we started to read back in the days of David. They tell me that the Gihon Spring could produce as many as 300,000 gallons of water in a day. And even in the lesser period, it could produce enough water in a short period of time to fill a pool 75 feet by 75 feet by 8 feet deep. So this was some spring. It was very, very remarkable, almost miraculous in the way of its working. Now you might not have thought it had such a significant place in Holy Scripture. One of the reasons I'm taking the risk of going into this tonight, and I know that what I'll say tonight may be irrelevant or sound irrelevant to quite a few of you, but some of the younger Christians here might be encouraged to take up what seems to be a very obscure thing in the Bible, and yet you can see that it's followed right through. Now, with that spring, there was a gutter. Now, the gutter was, in the Bible sense, is not the kind of thing that we have going around the edge, the eaves of the building. That was 2 Samuel chapter 5. We are told that David's men got into the city of Jerusalem by the gutter. Now, it's not that gutter up there, but it's a gutter, certainly. It's a gouged out canal that was used for carrying the water. And these men must have got access into the city. I'll come back to that. Then we've read about a conduit. It may be that in Solomon's day that there was a conduit built that was a larger channel built right down into the southern part of the city, because we know that when Solomon's temple was built, it required a tremendous amount of water. It's just amazing. You think of that big molten sea that was in Solomon's temple, gallons and gallons, thousands and thousands of gallons of water. And all the washing that had to be done, I may just say here in passing, you know, wherever God has a sanctuary, there'll be always plenty of water needed. I mean in a spiritual sense. There'll always be plenty of washing. There'll always be plenty of application. Water was needed. And Solomon probably built a conduit down there. Later on in Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah could see that that was not enough. And in order to protect that water supply, Hezekiah built an underground tunnel. So we have got the gutter, we have got the conduit, which was more or less above ground. There may have been big rocks to cover it to a certain extent, but it was above ground. We have the tunnel that was built underground. And where did all this finish up? Well, this water finished up in the pool of Siloam. So that the place where the man was sent by the Lord Jesus to have his eyes washed, he was washing in water that started off at the Gihon spring and had been carried down through Hezekiah's tunnel. When the Lord Jesus met that blind man, there was another pool that wasn't so very far away. The pool of Bethesda was much closer to where the Lord met him. But the Lord sent this man on an errand which, in effect, took him right across the city of Jerusalem to get to the pool of Siloam. There was water closer by, but the Lord sent them to this pool that got its water from the Gihon spring for a particular purpose. And I hope we'll be able to maybe find enough material that will enable us to guess what the purpose is. So we have the area of the tomb, we have the abundance of this tomb that could actually fill this tunnel and so on, and then fill the pool. Now, you can see if you were, well, I don't expect you to be totally acquainted with these readings, and I'm not going into them in detail at all tonight. But you could maybe see, even at a cursory glance, that nearly every reference in the Old Testament to this spring and to the conduit and to the gutter and to the water course, nearly every one of those references has something to do with royalty. Royalty. That is, when Solomon was being crowned, he was crowned at the Gihon spring. I'll come back to that. When King Ahaz was going to meet the prophet Isaiah, he met him at the conduit. When King Hezekiah was defending the city of Jerusalem, he built the tunnel for this water. So wherever you get the reference to this tunnel or these waters that come from the Gihon spring, it nearly always seems to be to do with royalty. Now I think, and I'll make this general statement now, and then I hope it'll become clear as we go through that there's some scripture foundation for it. I think that spring symbolizes springing forth with this water. It symbolizes the promise which God has made to bring a king into this world. Now, just as I mention that, I want to pause very, very briefly. It's great for us to know, brethren and sisters, that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that in a short distance from now, the world in which we live, which is so troubled and so upset and so distressed and so chaotic, it will all be put to rest beneath the righteous reign of God's returned King. God has had a flowing purpose. In the limestone and in the desert of this earth, there has gushed forth, by divine inspiration, the promise that I will have a king. At times that promise seems to be threatened. At times the promise seems to be forgotten. At times the promise is denied, doubted, or neglected. But nevertheless, it's still flowing on. Right down here tonight into the Gospel Hall, here at New Road in Portavogue. And we would dip our pitcher into the stream of the Gion Spring. And it refreshes our hearts to know that there's a king who is coming to reign, and his throne is on righteousness. But if we depended on the rectification of the ills of earth on things like the Hutton Report, or the reliability of politicians, or the fact that things will sort themselves out in the end, if we were just depending on the lottery of blind chance, dear brethren and sisters, we have the firm promise, the gushing stream of God's promise, that he will introduce his own king. Now, keep that very, very much in mind, that the Gion Spring is always associated with royalty and with the king that will come to sit upon the throne of David. And the first thing that I'm going to speak for a minute or two about this gutter. Then I'll say a little bit about the conduit. And then I'll say something about the tunnel. And then I'll say something about the pool. The four things that are linked with this particular spring. Now the gutter. That's 2 Samuel chapter 5. And David needs a capital for his kingdom. He has now been anointed king over the 12 tribes of Israel. Where is his capital going to be? Strange enough, David picks out a little place called Jerusalem. At that particular time, it was a highly fortified place. And I'm just talking about the Old Testament story. A highly fortified place. Indeed, when David and his men came against this little citadel, rather unimportant, perched up on its hillside, three valleys around it on either side. The only part that was little level was the northern part. There were three valleys on the other. It seemed to be practically in a, and even the boy said, "You haven't a chance, man, you haven't a chance to get in here." They said, "We are so secure. We are so secure that we don't even need soldiers to defend us. We can put the blind in the lane." I think that's the idea. They made a mockery. They said, "You'll never get our citadel." What David said, well, he said, "Now listen." He said, "If anybody's going to get that citadel, he'll have to get it through the gutter." The only way to get that capital, or to get that citadel for the capital of my kingdom, is to go up through the canal of the Gion Spring. That's exactly what happened. Joab took the initiative. He was a man that always an eye for an opportunity. Joab took the initiative, and when the people were all concerned about the manning of the walls, and they were looking down, he went up the stream. He went up the canal, up the gutter, up the water hole, up the spout. Indeed, that word gutter, you know that verse from Psalm 42 says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts." That word waterspouts is the word that's translated gutter in 2 Samuel. And up the waterspout, probably tunneled into the rock, and then up into the city. And the city suddenly became a possession of David, and he made it the capital of his kingdom. Well, then you say, sure, so what? Yeah, so what? So what? Do you know that the capture of Jerusalem by David is one of the major events in the history of this world? Up until 2 Samuel chapter 5, Jerusalem is hardly mentioned in the Bible more than a handful of times. Do you see, after 2 Samuel chapter 5, Jerusalem's hardly off the page. You know, it's important for us, brethren and sisters, to remember, and I just want to emphasize these things tonight. We might wonder, if there's going to be a coming king, where will his capital be? There's absolutely no doubt about that, because God has already defined the capital. But you say that capital is in heathen hands. And that capital, at least in part, is almost unassailable. Just as David conquered that capital along the line of the Gihon Spring, so that the Lord Jesus, in the good of the promise which the Gihon Spring represents, he will come back and he will take Jerusalem to be its capital. Now, Jerusalem's the focus point of the world. You know that. Washington is concerned with Jerusalem. Moscow is concerned with Jerusalem. Jerusalem's not a patch in either of them. London is concerned with Jerusalem. Cairo is concerned with Jerusalem. Johannesburg is concerned with Jerusalem. And thank God we can say that heaven's concerned with Jerusalem. And God will never rest. And this world will never be at peace until David's greater son has again reconquered this ancient city. And God has given a royal promise. Just as David had the promise that he would be installed in Zion, God has given us a promise. It's enshrined like the Gihon Spring in the words, the oracle of Psalm chapter 2. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jerusalem is a place of great interest to us, as well as these other places. Somewhere inside its walls, the one who is the Savior of our souls, he stood arrayed before Edomite, and before Jew, and before the Roman, and not so far outside its walls, not so far from this very spring, his precious blood was shed. And it thrills our souls to know that the very spot on the surface of this globe that was the scene of our Lord's deepest humiliation, that same place will become the focal point of his greatest exaltation. He shall reign, and from that very spot there will be concentrated a kingdom that will expand in ever-widening circles until every continent has been contained in the righteous rule of God's returning king. And the gutter, this is the point, that gutter that seemed, the citadel that seemed unassailable to David, David got to that city through the gutter. God had a son, no matter how great the opposition might be. You may have wondered, I didn't give it much thought, to be honest, until lately. In 1 Kings chapter 1, when it's the Adonijah rebellion, I can't say too much about that. But all I'll say is this, the throne is threatened. There's a man claiming the throne and he doesn't have any right to it. He's a usurper, he's a false claimant. His name is Adonijah. Well, David is going to see to it that Solomon goes on the throne. And when David tells these men to put Solomon on the throne, you know what he says? He says, take him down to the Gihon Spring. He says, take him to the Gihon Spring. So that they took Solomon out of the city, they brought him down to the Gihon Spring. The priests
Jacob and the prophet Nathan took Solomon and they anointed him there. God saved the king. And from the Gihon spring, Solomon went back into the city and he took a seat upon his father's throne. From the spring to the throne.
But you say, why not anoint him in the palace?
Why not anoint a man in the chief place of the city?
No, Solomon, David says, look, he says, if my son is going to get the throne, he says, he can only get the throne by starting up the promise.
There's a promise of royalty that springs forth according to the plan and purpose of God. And he says, he'd have to start there.
And you know, in fellowship, I think it's a lovely picture, and I don't elaborate upon it tonight, from the Gihon spring, in fellowship with the prophet, and in fellowship with the priest, Solomon went and he sat down as king upon the throne. You know, I'm delighted, brethren and sisters, to know when the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne, his prophetic right
his priestly right his personal right
will leave his position unassailable. He'll take that throne without a single challenge. And across the universe, there'll not be an objector left to be found, because the Lord Jesus, he will go there in fulfillment of, if you like, the promise of the Gihon's spring. Now I'll leave that. I said in Solomon's day that from that spring that just went down by a fairly narrow gutter, lo mind you, it must have been a big enough gutter, a big enough water course to let soldiers up one at a time. In Solomon's day, there was a conduit built that brought the water in. And then I'm jumping on to this expression that we have in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. It's a dark day. There's an unusual confederacy. The northern kingdom has joined up with the heathen kingdom of Syria. And they are intent on overthrowing the kingdom of Judah, so that the throne is threatened and the promise is threatened. The king that's on the throne of Judah is a man called Ahaz, and he wasn't a great character. The Bible tells us that he was out at the conduit. He was out at the conduit. I suppose he was examining the waterworks, just wondering if these boys come here from the north as they threaten to come, are we going to have enough water here to keep going? And the Bible tells us he was shaking like a leaf with fear. Fear. God sent Isaiah out to meet him. He said, Isaiah, you go out to meet King Ahaz at the conduit of the upper pool, at the highway of the fuller's field. I mean, it couldn't be much more specific. We mightn't just exactly know where all those places are at this distance, but Isaiah knew, and Ahaz, right there, he says, at the conduit where the water is gushing out from the Gihon spring. He says, you meet him there. And he says, he's full of fear that because of this alliance, the kingdom's going to be overthrown. He says, let him see that the water's just flowing as softly as ever. He says, the promise hasn't changed. My word hasn't failed. He said, my promise hasn't dried up. And old Ahaz was absolutely shaken. Mind you, at times, brethren and sisters, we would wonder. There are some very strange alliances in this world. This was northern Israel. Had joined up with political Syria. A religious and a political alliance. And you'll say, well, the kingdom's finished now. God said, Isaiah, you tell the man to put his trust in my promise and not to worry about circumstances. But of course he couldn't trust God and all the things that went on in Ahaz's life. I'm not going into them tonight. I say this, you know, we're in a world where there are very strange confederacies taking place. Indeed, I noticed the other day in the newspaper that there's an appeal now for the Pope and for Islam to join together. And all these things that are religious and political alliances, I'm not going into detail. We might wonder when we see the forces of evil all combining. You would say, I doubt God's kingdom program will never materialize. But brothers and sisters, we can be absolutely, we needn't shake. We needn't tremble. We needn't become doubtful. The promise might be threatened by the alliances of ungodly men. But blessed be God, there is no confederacy will ever overthrow his program. He says, now I'm going to keep it firmly on target. And he says, now, of course, old Ahaz, you know what he did? He went away and he got help from Assyria. He got help from Assyria. Now, just listen to this. Isaiah told him a lesson from that. Now, he says, look, Ahaz, he says, you wouldn't trust God's word. But he says, you went to the world for help. He said, these two boys were coming. And instead of thrusting God's word that flows on unchanged as ever down the conduit, down the centuries of time, you should have thrusted God's word. But he said, instead of taking God's word, you went away and got the help of the big world power, Assyria, and you thought you were all right. And it seemed to work for a while. Now he says, I want to tell you. Now listen carefully to this verse. One of the beautiful verses of the Bible, and is followed by a verse of great warning. He said, in chapter 8 of Isaiah, he says, Ahaz, because you have refused the waters of Siloah that go softly. Now, the waters of Siloah were just, that's the waters coming out from the Gihon tunnel. Just like God's promise, he says, they were just coming down nice and soft. Just unchained. But he says, you wouldn't have that. He says, you went to get the help of the big river. That's the river Euphrates. He says, you looked at this little canal of God's promise, and it didn't seem to be enough for you, and you had to resort to the great, big, massive, mighty river Euphrates. And when you got the big, noisy Euphrates on your side, the power of Assyria, you thought that we'd carry everything in front of us. But this little get the mighty river. You need size, and you need noise, and you need force. God says, I want to tell you about it. He says, you've refused the waters that go softly. He says, do you see that big river that you've put your confidence in? He says, some of these days, not too far down, he says, it's going to burst its banks. It's going to burst its banks. And do you see when it bursts its bank? He says it will flood right over the whole world. And he says the kingdom of Judah is going to be flooded up to the very neck. And he says when you find yourself swamped, find yourself swamped by the waters of the river Euphrates, he says you'll say to yourself, do you know, I should just have put my trust in the waters of Siloah that go softly. You see, brethren and sisters, one thing that we need to watch, sometimes even in Christian life and experience, assembly life, personal life, we're inclined, because of the pressure of circumstances, we doubt the word of God. It's just not big enough for us. We then, in our panic, we resort to some worldly expedient. It seems bigger, and it seems better, and for a while it works. But sooner or later we find the very world that we have trusted swamps us. And leaves us overwhelmed. And we would say, oh, would to God we've just been content with the quiet. You know, there's a great contrast between the waters of Siloah that go softly. That's the waters of the Gihon spring coming nice and quietly down the conduit. The great bursting
waves of the river Euphrates. I'll tell you, brother,
listen. All the moral of this is this, the picture is this. Let us be content with God's word. If we resort for our help to what is big and what is noisy and what seems to be great in the measurement of worldly terms, it may help us in the short term, but it will swamp us out in the long term. Now he says, Isaiah, or Ahaz, he said, Ahaz was a man, he was a total failure. And you might just when I'm on this point, I have to tell you another thing now about the Gihon spring. Just when I'm on this very point, Ahaz was on the throne of Judah, he was a useless man, a total failure. He was the man that made a copy altar, and he was the man that brought down the labor. He brought in all sorts of changes into the people. In fact, the Bible tells us in an earlier part of the Old Testament that this man Ahaz was so useless that he made the kingdom of Judah naked. Stripped them of everything and left them just a shameful sight in the nations of the world. Instead of having on the beautiful garments, the beauty of holiness, this man made them naked. He was such an unreliable, unbelieving man. Would you say the whole kingdom's gone, sure? No. You see, this is the man that got the promise of the virgin birth.
Huh? What?
What do you mean, you see? This dud! Yes, this dud, this waster. This was the man got the promise of the virgin birth. You see, what did he have in the virgin birth? Should not have to do with him. Had it not. Why did God give this dropout, spiritual derelict, such a promise? You see, the promise of the virgin birth was a promise by which God secured the kingdom line. That's the spring flowing on. And God was saying to this man, he says, look man, he says, I want to tell you. He says, do you see if the house of Judah becomes so bad that there's not a man worth tuppence amongst them? And he said, if every man in the tribe of Judah and in the house of David, if every single man lets me down, he says, you know what I'll do? He says, I'll introduce my son and he'll be born without a man. There'll not be a man needed. For he said, my son will be virgin born. And he said, never think. He said, never you think, Ahaz, that my kingdom, the stream of my kingdom promise, is threatened by outside influences. That is the big confederacy. Neither think that it is threatened by internal failure. He said, when there's no man, he said, my son will arrive in this world without a man. For a virgin shall conceive. Brethren, it's a great comfort for us to know that Christ will be coming back. His kingdom will be established in Jerusalem. The program will be perfectly fulfilled. And neither international politics nor internal failure, even with us, can ever interfere with God, because his promise is just like a stream that flows softly on. Never stops, never dries up, never changes. May God give us the grace to put our trust in his word. Because Isaiah said to Ahaz, he says, if you believe, you'll be established. Instead of shaking all about and hardly knowing where to go and turning here and turning there and being lost, he said, man, you're only in a panic. He said, you know why? He said, just because you're not prepared to trust God's word, if you believe, you shall be established. Now what I was going to say is this. Another name for the Gihon spring was the Virgin's Fountain. I'm not exactly sure, maybe if some of the brethren can tell me why that was, I'd be very glad to hear. But it had a second name, the Virgin's Fountain. Now to me it's not without significance that at the conduit that came from the Virgin's Fountain, God, through the prophet Isaiah, gave to Ahaz the king
the great prophecy of the virgin birth 700 years before it happened. So that God was showing himself to be in full control of his promise. Now, I better soon conclude because I know you'll be finding this very difficult. This is God's promise flowing on. It got a capital. It put the Son of David on the throne. Even when everything seemed to be washed away by the great river Euphrates and the power of Assyria that was taking in the whole world, God said everything seems to be awash with the changing politics. But he said the stream of my promise just goes on. Everything's secure. Now, Ahaz's son Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the Assyrian, was coming against the city. And Hezekiah said, he said, now this big fellow has a policy. And it's a policy that has brought other cities to their knees. He says he puts a siege around them and he takes up all their water supply. And he says if he can leave the inhabitants of a city without any water, he said within a few days they have to open the gates for the camp survival. Now he says, what I'm going to do here, he says, is this. He says, if we can get a water supply into this city that he can't see, he says, he can put as many armies around here as he likes. And he says, he can walk round and round and round, and he can examine and say, well, I don't know where they're getting this water. He says, I don't know where they're getting this water. But he says, if we can get a hidden supply, he says, he can siege, but he can besiege, but he says, we can survive. Now, Hezekiah went out and he looked at the Gihon spring. He says, you know, it's very handy for him here. He says, we're in a real problem. But he says, our water supply is outside. It is outside. And he says, that just puts it on a plate for him. He said, unless we do something rather unusual, he says, he'd find it very easy to cut off. And he says, we're just completely stuck. Can I say this, brother? You know, in a practical little sense before we leave, I feel that Christian testimony, and I feel that assembly testimony is under siege in the days in which we live. And there's great pressure. And there are many assaults being made. And I firmly believe that the only way we can survive is to make sure that we have a clean water supply. Now listen to what Hezekiah did. He said, I'm going to cover over the Gihon spring. So he covered it over. And this is why I said earlier at the start of the meeting that we were going to be talking about one of the greatest pieces of waterworks that the world has ever seen. And just listen to this. We're going back now to what was Hezekiah's dates. We'll say roughly 700 BC. Now, Hezekiah went underground with a tunnel. See, the conduit that I was talking about, the conduit came down the outside of Jerusalem above ground. But Hezekiah says, that's no good because the king of Assyria will come and just lift it. He says, we need to dig deep and we need to get underground. Hezekiah set two teams working. He made a pool in Jerusalem, which is called the Pool of Siloam, inside the city. He got another group of men working at the Gihon spring outside the city. These men went down and they started to go through the rock. These men went down and started to go through the rock. It's really amazing to me. This is what Hezekiah did. They had about 1,800 feet to chip through solid rock. Actually, I need to qualify that. Because there's a little thing that's happened here that I can't really explain. I don't know why. Between the Gihon spring and the Pool of Siloam, on a straight line, it was about 1,200 feet. But this tunnel is about 1,800 feet because it takes a nice bend. It doesn't go in a straight line. Do you see when the two groups of men met? I remember them talking there. I remember them talking about making the channel tunnel. I forget it for. When the two groups met, and it wasn't that they were going straight. Don't forget that they were doing an S-bend. Do you know how far they were apart when they met? There's a little, they were just dead on, except for 4 inches. These boys were 4 inches over. The both holes met. But there's a little bit of 4 inches on one side of the wall where it was just off. The two centres dead on, but the two circumferences 4 inches off. And there's a little kink, and they met. Mind you, I have no idea how many men must have been involved in that. How hard work. It was through the most of it through limestone, a bit of it through basalt, without modern. And sometimes they were down 150 feet above ground level. They dug a tunnel as big enough to allow a 6 foot man to stand up and to walk upright. And down that tunnel flowed to about the level of your knees, flowed the waters of the Gihon spring right down to the pool of Siloam. And when Sennacherib came, it didn't matter how many soldiers, we know they were all killed eventually, but it didn't matter how many soldiers he put outside. Hezekiah could say, "We can withstand the stiffest of sieges because we have got in this city a secret supply that the world cannot see." Brothers and sisters, it's good. You know, sometimes the world looks on us. Just to give it a very simple thing, I was in a visit there a while ago, in hospital. And speaking to her for another 2 or 3 words, and then somebody called me over. He says, "Do you know that man?" I says, I do. He says, "I want to ask you." He says, we've all had fairly tough surgery in here. He says, we're up the walls. Whatever you do when you go up the walls. But that's what he said. That was the expression he used. He says, "We were all up the walls." But he says, "Do you see your man over there?" He says, "He faced the same as any of us. Never." He says, "He was very calm about it all." And he says, "He's very peaceful and very happy." He says, "I can't." He says, he must have some support that we can't see. You know what happened? Do you see to that dear brother lying in that hospital ward? There was a stream coming down from the higher spring that the other men in the ward couldn't see, right into his very soul. You see the assembly? You remember that lovely psalm? I'm inclined to think that it comes from Hezekiah's time. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in time of trouble. We shall not be moved. Though the waves roar and the mountains come into the sea, we shall not be moved. And then the psalm says that there is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. Brethren, to get the river, to get it right into the middle, you know what you might have to do? You might need a Bible, a chisel, and a club hammer. And maybe a bit of rock. And maybe a bit of sweat. And there might be a bit of underground work. And you might be working in the dark, but I tell you, to get the key on stream into the middle of the whole thing, it's well worth any labor. And Hezekiah lived in the good of the royal promise. It says he fixed the wall, repaired the wall, he set up the warriors, he put into the hands of the warriors weapons, and he protected the water system. And if you want to tell me, I've never been to Jerusalem, I've no notion of going just yet. I'll maybe get someday when things are better, I don't know. I mean, millennial days, if they let me back to earth, and they mightn't even take a risk. It would only spoil it. But they tell me that if you were in Jerusalem tonight, you could step down the steps at the Gihon Spring, you could walk the 1,800 feet and come up the other side, at the pool of Siloam. And what is open to this very day was dug by a man who appreciated that I'm in a city. It's God's city. It's the city of God's king, and it's worth any amount of work. make sure that the water supply is preserved.
Brethren, that's where we are. You know, the attacks on the water supply. I mean the Bible. This is our only source of spiritual refreshment. People nowadays are attacking the authority of the Bible. They're attacking its infallibility. The Sennacherib's and the Assyrians and the Babylonians of liberalism. The attacks on this book. May God grant that we'll come to the defense of the Bible and dig the channels deep and burrow the tunnels through the rock. And let no exercise be too demanding, so that we might enjoy the refreshing streams of the waters of the Gion spring. That is the promise of royalty, the promise of a coming king. Finally, before I let you go home, there was a little period in this world's history when the king was here. The one who will be the administrator of the coming world, he has already been here. Oh, you see, that was some visit. You're right. You see, did they get him any kind of a royal reception? You see, did he stay long? Did he fly in? Did he fly in and fly out again on a red helicopter? You know, he stayed here for over 30 years. And do you see, when he left, that most of the people that saw him didn't even recognize him. They were as blind as night. But there was one day that he got a man who was blind. The others were blind spirited. He got a man, he put the care in his head, the whole thing, I'm not going through it all, put the anointing in his eyes. He says, I want you to go to the waters of the Gion. You see, Lord, what do you want me to go away there for? I'll go to Bethesda. The waters of the Gion. For he says, I'm the king here, and the most of these people can't see me. Thank God, when he went and touched those waters, he came back singing. It's the very same gospel. The gospel of the blind, and the gospel of the man of the opened eyes. It's the very same gospel that has a Gentile man at the end, chapter 19. He brings him forth. He says, behold your king. If the men of Israel in that day had had any spiritual sight, they would have taken off the garments and the badges of their office and have bowed on Pilate's pavement in repentance. You know what they said? Behold your king! They said, sir, our king, we have no king but Caesar. Absolutely blind. And may I say, just before we pray, that most of the people around us are blind. They can't see the glories of the king. Thank God our eyes have been opened. We have been at the pool. We have touched the waters of the Gion spring. We have been down at Siloam. And we have got our spiritual sight. We can see that he carries with him. He carries with him all the badges of royalty. He is a title to the throne. He is a scepter for the throne. He is a promise of the throne. And blessed be God, we await the day when he'll sit upon the throne. And he shall have dominion o'er land and sea and shore, far as the eagle's pinion, or dove's light wing shall soar. Brother, this is the spiritual significance of the waters of Siloah that flow softly. May God help us to put in our pitcher and drink of this spring and live in the holy anticipation of the coming king, and grant that his crown rights. You say, well, what should I do? Do I just sit now and dream about the coming king and let things go? What should I do? I'll tell you what to do. You make sure that his crown rights are acknowledged in your life and in mine. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. May God help each of us to do that in a practical way, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee again for the variety of its truth. We thank thee for the pictures of its pages. We thank thee for those truths that are evident upon every verse, and those truths that we only discover with a little investigation and examination. We thank thee for men who were willing to dig and willing to labour, men who valued the water supply, We ask that these refreshing streams may trickle into our souls, and they might give us that spiritual refreshment and sustain us in the midst of a scene where temperatures are very high and spiritual dehydration is very possible. Keep us in thy fear. Encourage our hearts. Help us in all these matters as we leave the meeting, putting our trust in thee, and ask for thy protecting care in our journeys home. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we'll go to the well of Kadesh in Numbers chapter 21. If you have a minute, you can take a little look at that chapter. Now, I'll just sing that verse that I was quoting there. Verse 1 of hymn 1, the first hymn in the book, and that verse, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." This is, the man that wrote this hymn was in the good of the Gion Spring anyway. I think we'll just take a minute and sing the first and the fifth verses, the first and perhaps the fourth, if you don't mind, the first and fourth verses of hymn number 1, and then the meeting will be finished. Standing to sing.